could probably call any number of people, but I think he knows I'm the least nervous, so he probably calls me. But my husband gets upset because he's actually never heard me talk up here, and so he's jealous of you right now because he really wants to see this happen, and he never gets to. He's always at retreat, so I think it's kind of funny. I'd love to open with prayer just to get back in the spirit. Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day, for the opportunity to be in your church with your people. We love you, and we just give this time to you, Jesus. Please work in our lives and be near to us. Bless your people this morning. Let them hear what you would have them hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So last couple of weeks, I haven't heard Pastor Steve talk now in several weeks. He has been just traveling and doing different things, going to different conferences and stuff. And Pastor Gary spoke last week, and Malin spoke a couple weeks ago. And they really started getting me thinking about the idea of spiritual warfare. So Malin was talking about all the lies that come against us, all these things that come against us, the frustrations, and the things that we believe that aren't true, right? You're unloved, you sin too much, you're ugly, you frustrate God, all of those kinds of things. And then Pastor Gary got up and said, you know what, who are we in Christ? Who are we? Well, we're overcomers, we're more than conquerors. Christ loves us, he's with us. And I just think, you know what, if you put those two sermons together and you kind of get to where I feel like they were going, they really are talking about spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? What is that? What does it look like? And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. How do we defeat the enemy? What does he look like when he starts to try and come at us? What does that look like, and how do we pull that down? So if you want to turn in your Bible, we can look at Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to jump around a bunch in the Bible today, but I feel like the message really needs the truth of God's word in it. So I'm going to jump around a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What is spiritual warfare? What are we wrestling against? What are we combating? And it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not in a war against the government. We're not trying to conquer our colleagues, right? Our warfare is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're warring against. That's what it is. And I feel like there's three different ways that spiritual warfare sort of sits in our lives and comes at us. And the first one is by deception. Satan tries to deceive us. He tells us things that aren't true. And it's tough, I think, for me, especially because sometimes it's easier to believe those lies than it is to believe the truth. Because I just don't see myself that way. I should, but I just don't see myself that way. Or I think that about that person. They're hopeless. Oh my gosh, right? That person's awful. Or it's some lie against your family. There's a curse in your family. Some people have that. Or there's these generational things, like mother, like daughter. You're gonna have to live with that. These lies. And I think it's tough to crawl out of that sometimes. So here's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say this. We walk in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We're walking. We hang out. We go to our jobs. We're walking around. We're in the world. We're doing all the things we need to do. We're going to work. We're eating. We're sleeping. But that's not where our war is. We do not war according to the flesh. So there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you could go out and I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to win the spiritual war. I'm going to act like this and I'm going to win the spiritual war, because that's not how it's fought. That's not where we win. That's not even where the spiritual warfare is taking place. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not something you can physically do. I'm not going to move this thing from this place to another. But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty in God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where our warfare is. It's pulling down the strongholds and the things that try and deceive you. You're being deceived into thinking a lie. And we're going to pull those things down. That's what it feels like. It feels like taking all of the deception and putting it aside and believing the truth. So I'm going to cast down the arguments and the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The lies. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the things that I believe, the things that I think about, I want them to reflect the truth. That's where my strength is. That's where I'm going to overcome the deception. So Satan tempts us by deceiving us, by lying to us. He also will tempt us. Temptation is another way that spiritual warfare is fought. The devil will entice us to sin. And Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And I always think it's interesting that Jesus was always tempted in the wilderness. It's usually when we're in a dry, dark, angry, thirsty, hungry place where temptation will face us at its strongest, very strongest. I'm going to be, I have to go into that place where I don't want to go. I have to go to work. I have to go to school. I have to do this thing. I have to go to court. I have to fight this fight. I have to be in this battle. I have to do this thing. And that's when the devil is going to tempt us the most to sin. And he did the same thing to Jesus. Satan, the devil, appeals to our selfishness and our pride and our lusts, everything about us that cries against the truth of God. So in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that's where we can find the temptation of Jesus. You can turn there if you'd like. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Sometimes when I'm in the wilderness, I'm not hungry physically, but I'm hungry for something. I'm hungry for some sort of fulfillment that I don't have. I'm hungry to feel loved. I'm hungry to feel cherished. I'm hungry to feel useful or purposeful. I'm hungry to feel like I'm a part of a community, like we're together. I'm hungry to see the success of my children. For all those parents who are in here, I'm hungry to see my relationships flourish. So maybe you're not hungry physically. Maybe you're hungry, and this is the war in the spirit. We're facing spiritual darkness, right? So now when the tempter came to him and he's hungry, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. How often do we not, I don't want to wait for you, God. I'm tired of this situation. I'm tired of this happening to me. I'm tired of being in this thing. I'm tired of dealing with these situations, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to do something, and I do it out of myself. And that's what the devil's tempting him to do. It wasn't God's plan for Jesus to turn the stone to bread. Do it. Go ahead, Jesus. Do it. You're hungry. Go for it. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's putting that temptation, that hunger, that frustration, and he's saying, you know what, I am hungry, and I do want to turn the stones to bread, but that's not what I live by. I actually live by the word of God. I live by the Spirit, by the truth, and I'm going to follow his path. I'm not going to turn the stones to bread. It's not God's time. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. How many times have been, you didn't do that, I did that. Check me out. If I throw myself off the temple, watch what happens. This is so cool. Check me out. Look at what's happening. Jesus is, you know, he's appealing to some prideful place. The devil will appeal to some pride in our lives. Well, you can't take credit for that. That was mine. I'm going to throw a fit. You can't do that. Or too proud. And my husband, since we got married people in here, so we married all the children, my husband likes the bed made. And personally, I don't care. I'm just going to sleep in it less than 12 hours later. I don't care. Right? He likes the bed made. And if I don't make it, he will. And I know this. Right? Right? So in my pride, I could say, you'll make it. It's all on you, man. But I sleep in the bed too. Right? But and how much of that is just me and my pride and my selfishness? And it's tempting for me to walk away. I slept in the bed too. I want to I want to help my husband feel comfortable. He can make his side and we'll do it together, right? We can do that. It can be a good thing. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He said, it is written. Something's written. We're gonna keep talking about that. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Two things I see at the end there. The first thing is this. Jesus always answered the devil with the word of God. His weapon and our weapon, it's not any different. If the devil comes against you, you get to answer the devil with the word of God. That's our weapon. And this is cool. He defeated him, right? He didn't give in. He didn't accept the temptation. The temptation was defeated by the word of God, right? The other thing is this. You know, you might be in a place where you're tempted to do something. You're tempted to take control of a situation you really shouldn't. You're tempted to leave something for somebody else to do and not worry about it being your problem, right? You're tempted to say, check me out. I am so awesome, right? Pride, some prideful thing. We're tempted to do those things. And if we stand in the word of God, at the end of the temptation, what happened? The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So God will give us a way. He'll give us a way through the temptation, and he himself will come and minister to us through his angels, through his Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you alone in the temptation. I think that's amazing. I'm not standing there alone facing trials and facing these frustrations by myself, and neither are you, right? Third thing, so deception, temptation, those are two. The third one is he will accuse you of stuff. You are just full of nastiness, right? You did this and you did that, and this is your fault, and this is because of this thing that is your fault, right? All the situations. They call him the accuser of the brethren. He's gonna snag on you all the time. Check out what you're doing. This is horrible stuff. I can't believe you're doing that again, right? The accuser of the brethren. He brings accusations against us. Some of them are even true. And I think that's why we start to feel like, oh, man, this feeling of accusation is valid. Because it feels true. Like this, you're a sinner. Sure, I am. I am a sinner. You did that again. You did that thing again, right? You flipped your lid. You got mad again. Really? You lost your temper? You ate the second cookie? Really, Davina? Right? It's true. I did. I do. He will accuse us, and we're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of our wrongdoing, our shortcomings, our unworthiness. God, I am not worthy. But what does he say? What did he tell us when he died on the cross? He said, "You are worthy." Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. Right? You are worthy. You are forgiven. That's where the truth is. So to overcome the accusations, we have to go back to the cross. Say, Jesus died for my sin, and I still sin, and he still forgives me. I'm still forgiven. The blood of Jesus is not done working. It still is working in my life. I'm forgiven. So any kind of accusation that the devil can bring against you, we can point back to Jesus. We can point back to the cross and say, Jesus took care of that. He took care of that. The accusations are invalid. They just don't mean anything. So I realize that this whole thing about spiritual warfare, the place it takes is in our minds. It's in our minds. The whole armor of God. We can look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. The whole armor of God is a spiritual armor. And Satan will attack your mind to bring deceit, temptation, accusations against you. It will happen. It will happen. It doesn't matter how strong of a Christian you are. It will happen. There is a war going on. But we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the war. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 say this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the armor of God helps you stand. The devil won't push you down if you have the armor of God. You'll be able to stand against that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Doesn't that sound horrible? Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Doesn't that sound like, oh man, I am in trouble, right? But God has defeated them. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now it's starting to get good. So I'm going to do everything I can to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Just like Jesus did in the wilderness. He girded himself with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness I get is from Jesus. He died for me, and now I am made right with God. He is my righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where I go, I'm going to bring peace with me. I've shod my feet with the gospel, the good news of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And here's the thing about faith that kind of God has shown me. If I'm going to stand there with a shield of faith and quench the fiery darts, like, you're ugly, you're just not worthy, you sin too much. All the things that Malin was talking about, all those fiery darts that are thrown at you that feel true, they feel true. Like, yeah, I kind of see that, you know. The only way that we're going to quench those things is if we have faith, and that faith comes from believing the Word of God is true. I won't quench them without a shield of faith with which I can quench all of those fiery darts. I think that's cool. That word, all of the fiery darts, is pretty cool to me. I need a shield of faith to quench all of the fiery darts of the enemy. And take the helmet of salvation. What protects my mind? The salvation that God has given me will protect my mind. I know God loves me. I know He died for me. I know His blood covers my sins. If above all else, knowing that will set you up to receive other things, right? To receive more truth into your life. If I don't at least know that God loves me, that He died for me, that He saved me, I have to at least know that. That's going to protect my mind. And the sword, I've got one weapon. Everything else is protecting me. I've got one weapon, the sword of truth, the Word of God. That's my weapon. That does damage. Isn't that sweet? I love that. That's what does damage to the enemy. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we pray for truth to come into people's lives. We offer supplication to God. Chains are being broken. When I tell you, I can tell you now, Jesus loves you. He loves you. You might be in the wilderness. You might be facing Satan himself. But God is, He loves you. And He's going to give you a weapon and minister to you and help you resist. He's going to do that. And for me, so he says, give supplication for all the saints. This is Paul. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So at first, I'm gonna equip myself. I'm going to be shod with all of the armor of God. I'm going to yank up my spirit of truth, and I'm going to do battle with the enemy. So that's the battle for me. And in the end, it ends up for me so that I can speak boldly the truth of the gospel of Jesus for other people too. We're the only ones who can. Okay? So I'm going to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that incredible? If I'm going to make known the mystery of the gospel, that means Jesus in His Spirit is going to make known that mystery of the gospel to me too. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have a great word. You have a great word. You have a great power in you. That's the truth. That's the truth. How does Christ win the battle? How did he win the battle? He believed the truth. And if we believe the truth more fully, every time we come Sunday morning, I feel like I'm coming here so that I can hear something else that's true about God that I didn't know before, that I can believe now, that will quench some fiery dart from the enemy, right? In the beginning of the church, they didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't have those words yet. They called themselves believers. There's only one thing that really separates us from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven, and that's that we believe, we accept the cross, we accept Jesus. We believe. We believe. There's power in that. Satan knows that. That's why he's trying so hard to deceive us. He knows there's power in believing the gospel of Jesus. There's power in that. So Acts 5:14 says this, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They were believers. That's what they called themselves. That's what they called each other. We believe he is who he says he is. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is our deliverer. All the things we were singing about this morning, he is life, he is compassion, he is love. He is wonderful. He's our provider. Those things are true. And we believe, we are separate. We are in the kingdom of God because we believe those things are true. He died for you and bought your redemption. The truth of that is so powerful that it says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So we can overcome Satan by remembering the blood of Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, you are God's child. You are God's child. And he has given you the Holy Spirit as a gift. He has. He has. It's absolutely true. It says in his word, he has given you the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he in him. In other words, the Holy Spirit abides in you, and you abide in the Holy Spirit. Truth. That's true. Even if you don't feel it, even if Satan's trying to get you to not believe it, it's still true. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you dwell in the Holy Spirit. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Sometimes I find myself in situations, I find myself in that wilderness, and I'm sitting at Atascadero High School going, dear God, what are you doing with me? Why am I here? Because I feel inadequate, or I feel helpless, or hopeless, or frustrated, or incompetent, unprepared. All of those feelings are going to come out, any of us, when we're faced with some job we have to do. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, dear God, what have you done with me? And why am I here? Did I get me here? And the Holy Spirit is the truth reminder, right? You can be sitting, and it's not even me. I've had times where I am praying, dear God, get me out of this mess. And he says, no, I put you there. You could not have possibly put me here. This is horrible. And he says, no, I put you here. And the Holy Spirit, I'm not looking for this. I'm looking to whine and complain and be angry. And he will come in. The Holy Spirit comes in and reminds me, how did you get here? And it's miracle after miracle landed me where I'm at. I had to go back to college. We had the finances to do that. I was able to line up my schedule so that I could still be a minister to my family. I could still be a mom. That all just lined up. That's a miracle. And then I'm also able to work 7 minutes from my house. Miracle. And the Holy Spirit will come in the midst of my frustration and my anger, and my complaining even. The Holy Spirit will come in and remind me, no, God put me here. God put me here. And that's the truth. And if he put me there, then he's going to equip me to live there and live there effectively, right? So the Holy Spirit will come in and remind you of the truth when you need him to. That's what that gift is for. That's part of it, at least. God abides in you, and you abide in Christ by the Holy Spirit that is within you, and you are in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you overcome temptation and accusation and the deceitfulness of the devil. He's there to bring the truth to you. They call him the Spirit of Truth sometimes. Spirit of Peace is another one. One of my favorite authors, old English literature, I'm such a nerd, John Milton. He wrote some epic poetry, just beautiful epic poetry. So I always feel like, you know what, God, if you're going to tell me the truth, I want to know the truth about the devil too, right? What's the truth about the devil? What happened to him? What's his deal? And so John Milton wrote beautiful poetry to describe this in images that are breathtaking. And if you'd like to read it, it's Paradise Lost and then Paradise Regained. You can kind of imagine where that's going. But here's the passage of Scripture that that poetry is based on. It's in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. So what happened with the devil? Why is he so upset? What's his deal? We're in a war. War broke out in heaven. And it's actually still going on. Satan is warring. That's what this warfare is, spiritual warfare. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon being the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found them in heaven any longer. So there was a big battle in heaven, and they didn't prevail. Why did they not prevail? Because Jesus prevailed on the cross. So they cast him out of heaven. They're like, dude, you can't be here anymore. You think you're awesome, and you're not. You're actually not more powerful than God, so you can't hang out here anymore. They cast him out. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Remember the principalities and the powers? The hosts, the darkness, the hosts of darkness. This is where they came from. Battle in the heavenlies? No, you're going down. Jesus finally defeated them, so we're on the other side of that awesome victory. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them, he's accusing you. He's not just accusing you to your face. He was accusing you before God day and night. And he says, no, you are cast down. And they overcame him. They overcame him. We're going to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by remembering what Jesus did on the cross, by knowing what that means, by knowing who we are in Christ. We're going to overcome the devil. That's powerful. That's powerful. You're going to overcome the deceit. You're going to overcome the accusations that he throws against you by remembering the blood of Jesus, remembering that he did that for you, and remembering that that you have said yes to Jesus. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I'm never giving up Jesus. Do what you want. I'm never giving up Jesus. I want to live with him for eternity. I don't care. And I know that's how the saints felt. They were stoned to death. They were hung. You know what? Whatever. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. That song we sing. Give me Jesus. That's how they felt too. And the word of your testimony, don't forget those places in your life where God has ministered to you. Recall those. Bring those back to mind. And when Satan goes, this can't work out. It can't work. There's no way. This situation is too bleak. It's too dire. This wilderness is too dark and too hot and too dry. And you can look back and say, but Jesus, God did this thing. I remember. God has always met my needs. God has always fulfilled the emptiness in my life. God has done that. God has set me on a path, and he has always seen me toward the end. Remember those testimonies. In the Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit to remind us. In the Old Testament, they would set up an actual physical altar, and they would visit it. They would visit those altars whenever they had a frustration. Oh, man, I'm going through this thing again. They would visit those altars. So by the word of our testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, in verse 12, it says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. We're going to rejoice in the truth of the blood of Christ and in our testimony. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. There is woe. There are spiritual attacks. There is frustration. There is a war. And yeah, we're in the middle of it. That's what that woe is, I think. I do get these accusations coming in my mind. I'm going to go through that. It's woeful. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. Wrath is nasty, right? It's not, he's just a little mad. No, it's wrath, great wrath. The devil has great wrath. Why? Here's the best part. Because he knows he has a short time. He has a short time. He's already been defeated. God is waiting for as many people as are going to come into his kingdom, and then that's it for the devil. He's going to be cast into the abyss and obliterated. That's his life forever. He's going to be gone. There won't be an accuser. There won't be a tempter. There won't be a deceiver. He's going to be gone. And he knows it. He knows this. He knows what happened at the cross. He knows he's defeated. And I love that. And his time is short. So who wins? Who actually wins? We win. Jesus wins. God's kingdom wins. That's who wins. And I'm not fighting this war against people. It's the war against the devil. So when I look at just situations in my life, I have a colleague who's very dear to me. I actually really appreciate what this person does as a math teacher. I'm a math teacher, right? I appreciate what she does. But she can be so nasty. Just mean. And I think about that. You know, what would life be like for me if I didn't have the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would life be like for me if I was in misery, feeling alone or abandoned or just hopeless? What's going to happen, right? What's going to happen to this situation? What about my relationships, God? Are you going to provide for me? What about my children? What about my work situation? What about these students that you've entrusted to me? What if I didn't have that hope in Jesus? Oh man, I would be more miserable probably than she is. I'd be just as angry and cranky too, right? I'm not warring against her, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God to open up an opportunity for me to tell her Jesus loves you and died for you. That's what I'm waiting for, and I'm praying for her. And I'm waiting to wield the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's word, to try and cast down the issues and the lies of the enemy in her own life. So if I know who wins, then I know whose side I want to be on, right? And I know whose side I am on, and I know who's on my side. God's on my side too. So that's how Jesus won battles. We can win the battles by knowing the truth, by believing the truth as a believer. So when Satan comes against you and he says you're worthless or you can't stand it, what are we going to say? I'm not worthless. The truth of the gospel is that I am worth the blood of Jesus. That's what he declared when he died on the cross. So if I'm going to... If I'm going to win these battles, I'm going to live in the truth. I'm going to live like I believe it. And I feel like, gosh, I've got a lot more believing to do. I've got a lot more. So I just want to pick one, right? So how does Satan win battles? Satan wins battles by keeping us doubting God. Doubting that he's there. Pastor Gary last week, he talked about David and Goliath, and I love that story, right? If I'm going to believe the truth is that there's this one big guy, right? This might sound familiar. There's one big guy, and he's mouthing off. Sounds like the devil to me. He's mouthing off. He's telling you stuff. He's tempting you with stuff. He's saying stuff about you. There's this one big guy with a big mouth. How are you guys thinking that you're the army of God? La, 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 right? That's my Goliath. His Goliath sounded different. This is my Goliath. So and here comes David. Here comes this one guy. Now, he was anointed with the truth of God. He believed it. This one guy believes it. That might be you. That might be you, the one person that believes it. And here's the army of the living God shaking in their boots, and the one guy that believes God's word. And he says, who are you to defy the armies of the Most High God? And he throws a rock at his head and kills him. Sweet. right? What is the rock we're throwing at the head of the devil? We're throwing Jesus. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. I'm going to throw him into your head, and you're dead, dude. You're dead. And what happens? What happens when the army of God is sitting there, the army of the Philistines, right? Army of God, they're going, oh no, send him away. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Here comes David, throws a rock at his head, he dies, cuts his head off. And then all of a sudden, the army of God, like, does battle. Now I believe you. What? That was the only thing that happened. God is with me, actually. And so they defeated and totally overcame the enemy. They overcame that army because they started to believe because of what David did. Then the Philistines got a little scared, right? You want to scare the devil? Start believing God. They got a little scared. They started running away. And now they had seen not only David defeat Goliath, their own army is starting to defy them. They're starting to pull them down. They chased them down. They hunted down the enemy's army and defeated them. So they went from cowardice to chasing them down because they believed that God was with them. That's all they did. That's the only difference between the beginning of that story and the end of that story. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Children in the children in the desert, right? Here's the Israel, children of Israel in the desert. Just got out of Egypt. They're in the desert. Every time they were thirsty, God gave them water. Every time they were hungry, God fed them. Miraculous ways, right? And the devil, and they would say even, they would voice this, where are you, God? You've abandoned us. Where are you? We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're hot. We're tired. What's going on? Where are you? And in the midst of that, God is feeding them in the wilderness. He didn't feed them a bunch of yummy feasts, but he gave them manna. They never went hungry. It says in the Bible, their shoes never wore out. They were healthy. Their numbers grew amazingly fast. They were a healthy, strong people. Where is God? God might be in the middle of the wilderness. And maybe he's not preparing a banquet for you, but he's going to give you manna. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to be thirsty. So where is God now? That's what Satan will ask you. Where's your God? He'll keep us doubting who we are in Christ. That's how Satan can win a battle. He'll keep you doubting. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Starts there. We're his children. He doesn't abandon his children. He's a good father. Not all of us had a good father. He's a good father. We're his child. That's who he is. That's who we are. And the devil will make us doubt that. In fact, Satan tempted Jesus in exactly the same way. Satan will come at us and say, prove it. Prove that you're a child of God. Check this stuff out that's happening in your life. How can you possibly think that God is with you and that you're his if this stuff is happening? Or if you keep doing this stuff, right? The accuser. That's what he'll do. And he did the same thing to Jesus. He tempted him in exactly the same way. He said, prove that you're the Christ. Prove that you're going to, you know, prove that if you're the Christ, you're going to fall off of this pinnacle and then the angels will get you. Prove it. See if it's actually true. So he's going to do the same thing to us. If you believe the lies of the enemy, it will look like you're not God's child. If you believe Jesus, if you believe the cross, you can see you are God's child. So the battlefield is in our mind. It's all about what we believe. What am I going to believe? The shield of faith has everything to do with what I have faith in. I'm going to quench the fiery darts of the enemy with the shield of my faith. I'm going to wield the sword of the truth of God right back at him. It's going to shatter his weapons. But it takes a battle. It actually is a battle, and the battlefield is in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to our flesh. That's not how we war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where our warfare takes place. That's how it happens. The devil's going to bring something into your head that's not true. He's going to keep speaking it to you and speaking it to you because he knows his time is short, and he's full of wrath because he knows he's defeated. So he wants to pull you down. And what are we going to do? We have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought? Really? Wow. I have a lot of work to do, right? That's what that speaks to me. Man, if I have to bring all those thoughts into captivity, I think I just want to start with one, right? So my challenge to us today, can we just start with one thing? There might be that one thing that's bugging you the most lately. Maybe it's you feel alone. That's probably what I am not alone. That's how I felt the last couple of weeks. I am not alone. I'm not alone. God is with me. And I have you people, right? My family, the family of God is with me. And I know that, right? I'm not alone. And I'm going to keep saying that to myself and quenching that and wielding the sword of that truth in my life until that weapon is defeated in the hands of the enemy. And he won't be able to tell me that I'm alone because I just won't believe it ever, right? Maybe for you, it might be God doesn't care about you. God doesn't see you. You're not worthy. You're not forgiven. All of those things that Malin talked about a couple of weeks ago. You're ugly. You are forsaken. You sin too much. Nobody's on your side, right? You've been rejected. All of those things. Temptation, deception, accusations. All of those things. The weapons of the enemy fall to pieces. They are shattered when they're faced with the truth of God. So pick one thing. I'm going to say what mine is. I'd like you to say what yours is. Say it out loud. The truth of God. So the truth of God for me is, I am not alone. What is it for you? You say it when I say mine. I am not alone. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. What are we going to condemn it with? The truth of God. That's what puts it down. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So David and Goliath, Joseph in Egypt. I bet he didn't feel too cared for, right? I'm in prison. I'm waiting for my deliverance. Really? God's with me? Doesn't feel like God's with me. And they didn't have California prisons. They had like Egypt prison. It was nasty. It was horrible. If people didn't feed you, you just didn't eat, right? So he's miserable in there. What deceptions plague you and cause you to be afraid? Just like Joseph would have been told, God's abandoned you. You're in prison. Life's over for you. What things plague you? I love that we have this focus on home groups because we get together and we worship God together. And I love worship this morning was beautiful. I loved it. I enjoyed it so much. I felt God's presence. It was so sweet. And that's a big deal because what am I doing? God says, you need to worship me. And I thought, God, you already know you're awesome, so why do you need me telling you that? I don't know. Why do you need this? It's just your own little pride. You want to hear it? I don't know. And I think I have some sort of an idea of what's happening. God loves us. The things he does are for us. And we should worship him, frankly, because he's God. And so there's humility there. But there's also this thing, because I know that the truth of God is going to quench the spiritual attacks from the enemy. I know that that is. And one of the biggest things is to remember who God is. Right? The devil's going to come at you and try and tell you that God isn't there or that he's someone that he's not. And so when I get together with everybody on Sunday morning, I am able to understand and remember the truth of who God is. He is compassionate. He's loving kindness, endures forever. He's steadfast. He's faithful. He's truthful. He's honest. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And I remember that with everybody in here. So I get the truth, and I remember God when I come to church on Sunday. Another thing that I think is really important is the home church things. What happens at home church that's different? James chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. If I go to my home church and I say, you know what, I'm really struggling because I have believed this deceit. I have believed that I am I'm ineffective, that I have no purpose being in my workplace, or that I'm an ineffective mother, that this relationship is doomed or whatever. I've got all of these things in my mind and I'm thinking, gosh, you know, I'm just struggling. I'm in the middle of the desert and the devil's there. What should I say to him, right? So collectively, we remember God, and then when I get together with this small group of people, they can start saying, you know what, Davina, here's the truth in that situation. It's so much easier to speak truth into someone else's life, into their suffering, than it is to find it for myself sometimes. So when I go to home church, I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to pray for me, and we're going to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. We're going to cast down those strongholds and all the high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. We're going to cast those down together. Right? So it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pastor Steve's been talking lately about prayer evangelism. It says right here, we are righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. If you have accepted him and you're a believer, righteous. That's you. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here's much. You know, I always think, you know what, God, he's faithful. His will is going to come to pass. If he wants to bless me, he's going to bless me. He's going to get me through this trial. His will, I want his will in my life. And I think when Pastor Steve first talked about walking the streets and praying, and I'm thinking, I am one woman. You want me to walk in Paso and pray? Like, really? Is that really going to do anything? And here's the enemy, condemnation. You're not worthy. All these lies. And I thought, okay, you know, what does the Bible have to say? Well, it avails much. Here's what much is. We might be praying for Paso, but God's got more in mind, I think. I think he does. So here's what happens. It says, and I think this is great, because this is right at the next, this is the next verse, James 5, 16 through 18, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. No, he wasn't. He was so much more awesome than me. Right? No. The scripture says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I think God knew. I think James wrote it in there because he knew. You're saying that when I pray, it avails much. And he says, oh, no, check this out. Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So I'm thinking, you know, Elijah might have had something in his mind like this. I don't want it to rain. I want the people of Israel and Judah to know rain comes from God. God is true. God is real. I want them just to know rain comes from God. So this is Elijah's idea. This is what he's praying. He prayed, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So he prayed, God did it. God showed his hand. He showed his power. So it didn't rain. And he prayed again. So Elijah prayed again in God's timing, and it started to rain. The heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And this is what happened. This is what the much is. He just wanted to show people that God was the boss of their diet, right? If it rains, you eat. If it doesn't rain, you're not going to eat. You're not going to drink. So God really is the source of your sustenance. But that's one thing to understand. But what God did was he tore down, this whole situation ended like this. The idols in Israel were torn down. The false prophets of Baal were cast out of the land, or they were slaughtered, one of the two. They were gone. And the whole nation of Israel was turned back to God. They didn't just understand that God was the source of rain. They understood who God was. He did much. He did much, much more than Elijah thought was possible. Pastor Steve asked us, pray for Paso Robles. Adopt a street. Pray for Paso Robles. What's going to happen? What kind of much does God have in plan for our town and for our nation? If he could save a nation by not letting it rain and then it rains again, what can he do here? So here's my challenge. Just remember that one thing that you're going to believe. Remember that one thing, just that one thing. Take that one step and start to pray. Start to pray for each other, for our city, and see what happens. Because if we believe it, that's what I think keeps us back. I'm not going to pray if I don't believe in it. I'm not going to walk in the Spirit if I don't believe in it. It's what sets us apart. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 say this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I always thought it was funny. You read the, I am a new creation. Well, I prayed my prayer, and I know I'm saved, and I don't feel like a new creation. I feel like I'm saved, and I'm grateful, but I kind of feel like the stuff going on in me is pretty similar to what it was before, right? So how am I transformed? What transforms me? And this verse says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to renew your mind. That's what transforms us. That's what helps us get to where we can actually understand and believe and fulfill God's purpose. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to do the will of God, I have to believe the truth about me and about Him. That's all He wants. That's spiritual warfare, believing the truth. So I'm going to do God's will. I am going to tell myself when I feel lonely at work or when I feel lonely at home, I'm going to remind myself, God is with me. God is with me. What are you going to remind yourself of? Please stand. We're going to pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the power of the blood of Jesus in our lives, for the word of our testimony that leads us to believe the truth about who we are and who you are, that you are with us. Lord, I pray that the darkness in our city, in our lives, in our families' lives, in our situations, in our relationships would be cast down, that you would reveal the truth to us, Lord, that you would help bring us into a place of believing, that we would believe your word, Jesus. I bless your people. Ask that you would shine in their lives, Lord. Help them know who they are. Renew their minds, Lord. Bring them transformation so that they can be more than conquerors through you. In Jesus' name, amen.